Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to say with the notes that I have this morning, there's a lot of them. And I, for whatever reason, the Lord just had me keep on going as I was preparing here the other day. And I don't always do this, but in light of the time of year and Easter being next week, this will most likely be a two-part message. I want to do it justice. I want the Lord to be able to move in our hearts. And so I am going to preach, of course, half of it this morning. And this evening I'm going to pick up on the other half. It might be a little bit different flavorful this evening, I suppose, but on the other half. And the title of my message before we read is What Every Christian Should Be. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to stand and we're going to read verses 8 through 17. Responsively, I'll read and then you read, and 17 will be our last verse. So we will read 8 through 17 of Romans chapter 1. And we'll stand now. Okay, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, and your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you and we do thank you for all that we have heard this morning. We thank you for the beautiful music. Thank you for the choirs, the children's and the adult choirs. And we thank you for this gathering of people here in Faith Baptist Church, Carver, Massachusetts. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask you again to fall upon hearts today. I pray, God, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work through me. I pray, God, that you would do a work in hearts today. I pray that we would leave here closer and more different than we came this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Romans, as much of the New Testament, is written by probably one of the most spiritual men ever walked this earth. He's a man just like you and me. He was robed in the same flesh as you and me. He was subject to like passions, subject to fall just like you and me. Imperfect, he was a sinner, though a sinner saved by grace. Hopefully we can all say that this morning. 1 Timothy 1:15 shows his humility. He writes that he's the chief of sinners. Means that he was foremost in that area. Of course, that man that I'm talking about, the author of this book of Romans and author of many other books of the New Testament, is the Apostle Paul. Of course, we know the story. Acts chapter 9 is his testimony on the old Damascus Road where Paul met Jesus. And let me just say this. I hope that you have a Damascus Road in your life the day that you met Jesus and he saved you from all your sin and you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But that day was different than any other day in the life of Saul at that time. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians. He persecuted them. He put pressure. He killed. He just wanted to hurt God's people. All in the name of religion, by the way. But Saul, you know what? This was a different day. He met Jesus. And let me tell you something. He was never the same when he met Jesus. That man, by the Spirit of God, was changed. And by the power of God, he desired nothing more than to present the gospel to a lost and dying world, which is what God had called him to do. I find a man, the Apostle Paul, though imperfect, desiring to live and give his best to God. A man who once he got saved, believed. There was no holding him back. Though he was robed in flesh, and though he still had tendencies to veer off, but all he desired to do was simply live a testimony that was pleasing to the Lord. The Apostle Paul surely was a man of godly character. Reading and studying this, especially this one chapter in Romans chapter 1 this last week, you can see his godly character. I think it is a mirror of what we ought to be in the Christian life. Boy, right here, this whole book is a mirror of what we ought to be in the Christian life. Boy, I tell you often, church, boy, you ought to get into the book and allow God to reveal maybe some of the things that ought to be cut away and certain things that ought not be there. But here is Paul. He's teaching us. He's teaching these believers in Rome some things. The Apostle Paul certainly lived up to the name Christian, which is Christ-like. Every time I read and study about this man of God, I'm reminded that Paul was living as an example to me and of how we ought to live as a Christian. The first seven verses of this of our text, we didn't read them. I'm not going to take time and read them this morning, but the first verses, Paul is introducing himself to the believers in Rome, and he's writing from the city of Corinth during his third visit to that city. His intention, of course, as we read verses 11 through 13 of our text, "For I long to see you." He desires to get to the people in Rome. His intention is to go meet and greet the believers there, but it has been hindered by several different things in his life. He couldn't quite get there for such a time as this, so he wrote a letter. He's writing to them. He's introducing them by letter. He tells them about himself, and I think there's a whole lot of people that knew about Paul, knew about how he was just kind of blazing a trail for Jesus and for the gospel message and so forth. He tells about himself. He tells about the message that he has, the gospel of Christ. He talks about his purpose. He talks about the gospel of grace. And in these verses, we read that he turns the spotlight, and starting with verse number 8, he kind of turns the spotlight on himself for just a little while, telling these people whom he's never met the motives behind this letter. Paul reveals several important traits or characteristics of genuine Christian character that he has adopted, that he teaches in no uncertain terms that every Christian ought to be. He teaches us how we ought to live as a Christian. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure if I know any men that could teach us as well as Paul because of the evidence that he lived a Christian life. He lived these characteristics that we're going to be talking about this morning and this evening. So this morning we're going to talk, walk through this several verses here that we read. We're going to walk through our text a little bit. We're going to learn what this great apostle was teaching on how every Christian ought to be. I want to challenge you this morning. Maybe there's some characteristics that we're going to point out this morning. There's going to probably be approximately four this morning that we're going to take time and hit, and the other four or five tonight. But I want you to analyze yourself. The Bible says search your heart. I want you to kind of search your heart this morning. See if you have some of these characteristics. Maybe some of these characteristics. You're a child of God. Maybe you're here today. You know you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. I want you to consider some of these characteristics. I want you to see if maybe you can maybe line up with Paul a little bit. Paul, though imperfect and so forth, but he was able to teach this because he lived it. He lived it. I want you to see if you can measure up to his teaching in this book here this morning. I want you to go ahead and analyze your heart. I want you to see if you have some of these characteristics. Maybe you got to strengthen some of these areas. Well, you know what? The Holy Book, Holy Scriptures, the Word of God is just convicting to me as it is anybody in this room. And you know what? I can tell when the Holy Spirit was giving me the thoughts here and so forth, he was kind of just bringing me to awareness of some things in my life that I ought to strengthen, some characteristics. By the way, that's not a bad thing. You know, I'm glad that, and by the way, we ought to live in such a way that we are noticing and that we're recognizing the Holy Spirit of God in your life. So what he's teaching this morning, what every Christian or child of God ought to be. Number one, we find in verse 8, every Christian should be thankful. Every Christian should be thankful. In verse number 8 of our text, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." He's never met these people. He says, "First, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for you all." Every Christian ought to be thankful. He says, "I'm thankful for you." He tells them, "I'm thankful for you." You see, there's no envy here. You know, there's no jealousy here whatsoever. And you say, "Well, preacher, why would he be jealous? Why would there be any envy?" Well, you see, the Apostle Paul was a missionary. He was a church planner, and he loved his work. Boy, you just read his writings and read the pastoral epistles and so forth. He really loved his work. Let me just say this. Whatever God has given you to do, whatever work God has given you to do, boy, you ought to learn to love it. You know, I love being saved. I love being a child of God. I love preaching. I love sowing. I love ministering. And whatever God's given you, I love being a husband. I love being a daddy. And whatever it is that God has outlined in your life for you to do, boy, you ought to learn to love it. But Paul, he loved his work. And Paul was a church planner. Why would there be envy? Paul was a church planner and missionary. He loved his work, and he loved planting churches for the cause of Christ. He loved soul winning. He loved presenting the gospel of Christ. But he did not found this church at Rome. He was not responsible, if you will, humanly speaking, he was not responsible, if you will, in finding this church in Rome. It was founded by another. Many preachers like Paul would have been jealous, if you will, of the blessings that were pouring out upon the Roman believers. By the way, they were being blessed. Any preacher would have loved to have been a part of that. Any preacher would have loved to have been associated with a church that was continually reaping God's blessings. Paul could have easily been envious, if you will, of their goodwill. Of course, if you know where he's writing from Corinth, he started, he had a part of the church in Corinth, and they were a very divided church. And, you know, some preacher would have said, man, I'm part of this, and listen, to, and look at all the blessings they're receiving over there in Rome, and this is what I got to come to. Maybe it's no wonder why he had to make visit after visit to the church in Corinth to try to help keep them kind of straight and doctrinally sound and so forth. They were a very divided church. But Paul could have been easily envious, if you will. Any preacher would have loved to have been associated with that church. He would have loved to have been a part of that. But he says, instead of being envious, instead of being jealous, he says, first, I thank my God for you all. I thank God for you. There was no jealousy. He was thankful for them. He could praise the Lord, whether it was part of his ministry or not. Let me just say this. You know, I thank God for any good Bible-believing church that's preaching the gospel this morning. You know, we don't have enough of them. I thank God. People say, well, you like to try to compare to this? No. I thank God for every church that's preaching the word of God, seeing folks saved this morning. You know, but first, I thank God. He says, I thank God for you. There was no jealousy. We could all learn a lesson here from the Apostle Paul on being thankful. God wants his children. If you're a child of God this morning, he wants you to be a thankful people. The Bible says thankfulness is God's will for believers, by the way. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks for, we don't like this verse very much sometimes, but for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know what God's will? You know, I've been preaching on God's will, and I haven't hit this yet, but the truth of the matter, I've been preaching on God's will on Wednesday night. You know what God's will for all of us here today? Be thankful. You know, be thankful. Sometimes we'll go ahead and just kind of be thankful for certain things, but you know, it doesn't say some things. Be thankful for some things. No, it doesn't say a few things. No, the Bible says, give thanks for all things. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. I'm concerned about the greedy nature that we can sometimes have. I'm concerned about the greedy society that has developed. It's kind of me, I, my. And this kind of attitude that has cultivated, if you will, kind of been born, if you will, into this society. It's what we want. It's not what God wants. We want what we want, and when we want it, not when God wants to go ahead and give it to us. Let me just stop and say this. You know what? We need to stop comparing ourselves. We need to stop comparing ourselves with, you know, well, so-and-so, they're a Christian, and they're maybe in church, and they're doing this, but they drive that, they have this, and so forth, and so on. You know, you know what? You know how not to get discouraged is don't compare yourself to somebody else. You know, thank God for what God has given you. Thank God. You know what? If you just barely rolled in here with four bald tires and a Chevrolet this morning, and it was putt-putting, thank God for it. You notice I didn't say Ford, amen? I can't say much about Ford right now anyways. But the truth of the matter is, but you know what? Thank God for it. Sometimes we say, well, it's just not fair and so forth. No. You know, let God go ahead and decide that. And you know what? You know how you can be happy this morning is stop comparing yourself with whoever and whatever and so forth, and just thank God for the needs that he supplied for you. You know what? We want it when we want it. We complain if we're not, instead of being thankful. We gripe. We get upset. You know, the children of Israel portrayed this kind of behavior constantly. You know, it seems like every time that something went wrong, when they got hungry, what did they do? They murmured and they complained. When they faced the Red Sea, they were all shook up and concerned. We should have never left Egypt. Moses, you don't know what you're doing, and so forth. They started murmuring and complaining. Hey, they were an epitome of what we're talking about, being unthankful. The truth of the matter is, we ought to be thankful. When the children of Israel didn't get what they wanted, they murmured, they whined, they regretted what God was going to do in their life. They didn't quite see the big picture. You know, sometimes before we start passing judgment, sometimes before we start griping and complaining, you know what? You ought to get God in perspective here. Start seeing the big picture. Start seeing the big picture of God. What God wants you to do. Maybe you've got to go through a little bit of a valley to go ahead and get to that big picture. And I don't know what it is, but the truth of the matter is, it starts with being thankful. We ought to stop griping, stop complaining about the things that we have, or maybe the clothes that we wear, or this or that, or someone said this, or someone did that, or my marriage, this and that, and so forth. Let me tell you something. You get Jesus in the focal point of your life. Let me tell you something. A lot of these things will fall into place. A lot of the things that you desire will go ahead and fall into place. But children of Israel, you know, we kind of seem to follow suit with that, with the murmuring and complaining if we're not careful. We become unthankful. The children of Israel had an unthankful spirit towards God and God's man. How often I have said, we have so much. We have so much to be thankful for. We have clothes on our back. God has given you grace today. God has given you some mercy today. God has given you another day to live. He's given you breath to live today. I thank God for each and every day that I have to live. I thank God that I got to get up this morning and look at my alarm clock and call it stupid and then move on. You know, it's okay. You know, it's one of them things that, I got to settle that at the altar. But the truth of the matter is, you know how you're sleeping. Man, you know, just you are in la-la land for Jesus. Amen. And then all of a sudden, you know, you like to take that thing and, you know, nobody's ever done that. Anyways, we'll move forward. But you know what? We have so much to be thankful for. Thank you ought not be a hard phrase or hard two words to say. Thankfulness over envy, ought to be, or I'm sorry, we ought to be thankful in the Spirit of God. We ought to be thankful for our salvation. We ought to be thankful for our health. We ought to be thankful for our freedoms, which are limiting more and more, by the way. Well, you ought to thank God for the freedoms you have now. Ought to be thankful for the wealth that you have. We have a lot. You say, well, you know, I don't have all that. No. You know, you're quite wealthy today. Doesn't matter how much you have in your bank, you're quite wealthy today. You know, if you compare ourselves to other countries and other people all around this world, you're quite wealthy. You know, there are many people, I could take you to even people today that would love to drive the car that you drive. There are many people that I could take you to some today that would love to eat the food that you eat. There are people that would love to live in the house that you live in. There are people that would love to go ahead and have the clothes that you have on your back. Boy, we certainly have a lot to be thankful for. There are people that like to work the job that you have, that you gripe about. Well, just not fair. You know, hey, I'd be very careful. You know, that kind of attitude may go ahead and be very detrimental to you, and someone who would love to have your job may go ahead and get that thing. But we ought to be thankful for what we have. Be thankful for your family every day. In everything, give thanks. You know, that part of being thankful for my family every day really took heart a couple years ago. For me, you know, the very fact that serious illness entered the house and so forth, you know what, I'm thankful for my family. You know, let me tell you something, let me just stop and say this. Don't wait until something tragic happens, some health or some issue happens, before you start being thankful for that gal that you married, before you start being thankful for that husband that you married. Before you start being thankful for the children that God allowed you to raise and is allowing you to raise. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I was not thankful, but let me tell you something. It's a whole lot more. It's a whole lot different today. It's a lot different. Hey, listen, we have a lot to be thankful for. I thank God for the church. I thank God for the Word of God. I thank God for another day of breath of fresh air that He gave me, and so much more. Thank you ought to be part of your vocabulary. I've told people through the years in my ministry, it doesn't take much to satisfy me. You know what? Truth of the matter is, yes, and once in a while I'll get gifts and different things as a way of thank you, preacher, for this and different things. But you know what? I like the word thank you. Preachers piled out of, teenagers piled out of the van last night. Thank you, Pastor Weeks, for taking me to Maine yesterday. You know what? you know, I didn't need some big gift waiting at my office from them or anything. I didn't necessarily need that. Thank you was satisfactory to me. I used to teach my teenagers that, you know what? Sometimes we think, well, you know what do I get out of it? What am I going to, no, we ought to just be thankful. How does one cultivate a thankful spirit? It's simply by putting Jesus in the center of everything that you do. You know, when you go ahead and you get Jesus in focal point and where he ought to be, you know what? It's going to be very hard to be unthankful. Boy, you ought to put Jesus right there in center point. You ought to make him your sufficiency, as Paul did, 2 Corinthians 12:9. You know what? Paul could have had a whole lot of reason as a Christian to be unthankful. And I don't know of anybody in this room that quite went through some of the situations that Paul went through. I don't know of anybody in this room that had been shipwrecked like a Paul in Acts chapter 27. You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe you've been out on a cruise somewhere and it happened. I have no idea. I don't know of some of the scourgings that we have suffered like Paul. The truth of the matter is, you know, and Paul could still say, my grace is sufficient. You know, Paul had a very thankful spirit. You know, he's teaching us right here. First, I thank my God. First, God, I thank you for them people down in Rome. I thank you. You know, I don't know them. I never met them before. They've never really seen me. They may have heard about me and so forth. But the truth, man, I thank you for the work down there in Rome. I thank you for them, you planting their feet upon a solid rock. And they're spreading the gospel all about Rome. Hey, God, I thank you for that. Hey, you know, we have a whole lot to be thankful for. You know, we ought to have a thankful spirit. We ought to be grateful. Allow Jesus to be all that you need. You'll be satisfied with what you have and what God has done for you if you just allow him to be focal point. You know, you can cultivate that spirit of thankfulness if you put him center place. Put him number one in your life. That's where he ought to be. You know, he put you number one over his son. Think about that. You know, I have children. I couldn't imagine someone coming to my door and saying, hey, Sean, we need to take your only son, sacrifice him for the world. I couldn't imagine that. But God, because he saw you, God, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, was able to go ahead and put everything aside and put his son aside and sacrifice him because he was thankful for you. You know what? He put you in center point. You know what? You know what? We ought to be putting Christ center point of everything that we do. You know, you'll have a good spirit if you do that. You'll have a good spirit towards your husband and wife if you go ahead and do that. If you make Jesus focal point, you'll have a good spirit at your job. You'll have a good spirit in your home. You'll have a good spirit in the church. You'll have a good spirit in your ministry. Whatever God has given you, whatever God has outlined, if you will, as part of his will for your life, you know, you'll have a good spirit in them boundaries if you go ahead and you make him center point. Be thankful. You know, if it takes material and physical blessings to make you thankful, then you know what? You're most likely going to be depressed and defeated. You know why? Because that spirit of wanting more is always there, isn't it? You know, you go ahead, you know, I'll testify. You know, my preacher used to say confession's good for the soul but bad for the reputation. And I'll confess, you know, a few years ago, I got to buy my first brand new vehicle ever, 2001. That's just a few years ago, by the way. My first vehicle, brand new ever. You know, and you know, we've all wanted, okay? If you could testify, you could say something too, amen? But you know what? You know, I wanted that thing. You know, did I need it? I don't know, probably not. I mean, it was very useful and God allowed it and it came, you know, and so forth. But I really did want it, you know, and so forth. And we all have a tendency to want things, you know? And let me just tell you something. You know, now that I've had that thing that I was so excited about, just a few years ago, 2001, kind of running a little rough lately, you know, kind of gets you to a point that I want another one. You know, let me just go ahead and stop and say this. You know what? If I keep Christ center point, if I allow him to go ahead and fulfill my needs, you know what? That wanting, you know, he said he'll supply my need. You know, we got to go ahead and decipher the wants and needs. But you know what? If you just look for material and physical blessings to go ahead and satisfy you, you know what? After a little while, you're going to just be depressed because you want something more. You want something, you want it again, if you will. And again, don't misunderstand me. New vehicles are not bad. I'm not saying if God blesses you with a new vehicle and this and this and this, you know, praise the Lord, use it for his glory. Not against having things, but things will always leave you wanting more. You know, when you're grateful, I find when you're grateful to the Lord, for the things that he's given you, and you make him center point, and you've got that spirit of happiness because you're thankful and you're making him center point. It is then that you find that he's sufficient, you will be happy. And when he sees that, you know, when he sees that peace, and when he sees that happiness that you have because you're thankful to him for the things that he's given you and the food that you eat and different things, you know what? There's a little verse in the Bible that says, delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I love that. You know, if he sees me with a good spirit and a good attitude about what he's done and what he's given us, you know what? And if he sees me delighting myself in him, you know, this is just the way he works. He says, you know what? Well, that boy down there, he's been busy, he's been serving, he's been praying, he's been doing what I want. You know what? I'm going to give him something a little extra. I'm going to go ahead and give him something that he wants. You know, the truth of the matter is, God will work that way. Hey, you know, the secret lies in being satisfied with Jesus. Jesus, the secret lies with you making him focal point. If you go ahead, how do you cultivate that thankful spirit? Hey, make him number one in everything. Make him center point. I believe that every Christian, let me just apply one more thing before I go to the next point. Number one is that thankful spirit. We ought to have a thankful spirit. But, you know, one more quick application. I believe that every Christian, every church ought to follow the example of the believers in Rome. I got thinking about this. This is an afterthought. You know, these believers, they weren't gripers. You know, you can't tell at this particular chapter they were gripers. Yeah, studying them a little bit, they were not gripers. They were not murmurers. I think they were examples of how we, the church today, ought to be. These people were known everywhere for their faith and their lifestyle. They weren't ashamed, if you will, of the gospel of Christ. The same ought to be true about the people here at Faith Baptist Church. We ought not be ashamed of who we are. Well, we ought to, whether you're at home or whether you're at work or whether you're shopping or at the park or anywhere, you know, there should be a testimony that marks that you are a child of God. They ought to be able to tell that you're different. They ought to be able to tell that you're his precious child. Hey, you know what? Number one, hey, listen. Number one, we ought to have a thankful spirit. God, Paul says, first, I thank my God. He was thanking God for somebody, people he didn't even meet. But he thanked God for them all. We ought to have a thankful spirit. Number two, every Christian should be submitted. In the first part of chapter, verse number 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Paul was telling these believers that he's totally committed unto the Lord. Everything that he wrote, every word that he uttered, every sermon that he preached, everywhere he went, proves that Paul was a living witness of surrender, a living witness of commitment. I think that explains his success. I think that explains his success in his ministry and his Christian life, because he was totally committed to God. Hey, you know what? Whom I serve, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. In other words, I'm giving God all I get. I'm committed to God. I'm committed to his call. When we live a life of total surrender, nothing else matters. When you go ahead and you say, okay, God, I'll push myself aside, and you know what? Nothing else will go ahead and matter. You know what? We ought to be committed to the will of God. Our will ought to be pushed aside. We ought to submit to what God wants, his work, you know, and when we do that, his work will get done. You know, God has an outline. I talked a little bit about the outline this morning. Inside, he has a plan for you. He has a certain will for you. And the truth of the matter is, there's so many people that live outside, or they live unhappy simply because they've not totally submitted their will. They've not totally gone ahead and said, okay, God, it's not my will, but thine be done. They've not gone ahead and done that. You know, when we totally say, okay, I'll push my desires away. I'll push my thoughts away. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, I'll go ahead and I'll do your will. When we do that, you know, his work's going to get done. You know, God has a plan for you. You know, and he wants you to succeed in that plan. He wants you to have the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. But the truth of the matter is, you know, sometimes we start kind of negotiating. Sometimes we think, well, that just didn't quite work with my plans. It's not our plans. You know what? We are God's. We are bought with a price. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is God's. You know what? I belong to God this morning. You know what? And the truth of the matter is, he's making me. He's molding me. And he wants to take away some things. And you know what? The truth is, you want true joy. Allow him to take away the things that ought not be there and get into the will of God. And you know what? It's then that some things may fall right into place in your life. How come I don't have a happy marriage? Let me ask you a question. Are you committed to the will of God? Why am I always bickering and fighting? Why is my home always like you can go in and you cut the air with a knife and it just got a bad spirit? Well, let me just ask you a question now. It's only between you and God. Are you committed to God? Are you committed to his will? Have you pushed away yours so that you can go ahead and submit to his, and then his work will get done? Hey, how, you know, well, I'm having trouble on the job. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Are you committed? Surrendered to his will? Now, every Christian, he's teaching us, Paul's teaching us, every Christian should be committed. You know, he had success. Once he could, you know, you read and study Acts chapter 9 like I have the last several weeks. You know what, boy, there was no holding him back when he got saved. You know, the Bible says immediately he got baptized. Once he got saved, and Ananias told him what to do, and there was a little time there, the Bible says, the little time there, he spent some time with some disciples. I think the disciples was teaching him some things, maybe a little bit of schooling, if you will. And then, you know, it wasn't long after that. Boy, he had a different heart. The new man, the old man was God. The new man had entered in. I think maybe Paul was just kind of saying, hey, I don't want to hold back anymore. I want to get going here. And he got baptized, and you know, immediately he went preaching in the synagogues. There was nothing holding him back. And let me tell you, yeah, he had some struggles through his Christian life and so forth. But let me tell you something. He says, I'm going to keep on pressing towards Mark. Didn't matter whether it was jail. Didn't matter if it was being scourged. Doesn't matter if he was being mocked at. It doesn't matter if he went ahead and had a viper, as we preached about last Sunday night. Go ahead and take it. And you know, he shook some things off. He says, hey, I pressed towards Mark. I'm going to keep on going. Why? Because he was committed. He was committed to the will of God. You know, God has an outline for you to do. He has a work for you to do. He has some things. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your marriage. He has a plan for your ministry. He has a plan for your job. Why don't you just go ahead and do it? You can go ahead and do it well. Do it well if you just go ahead and submit to his will. What we need in Christianity is some old-fashioned commitment to the Lord. When we're totally committed to the Lord, you'll be amazed at what God will do in your marriage. When you totally commit yourself to the Lord, you know what? It's then that you can go ahead and commit to your marriage. It's then that you can commit to the will of God. When you totally just decide, hey, you know what? I'll take myself off. God, I'll push you me away. And I'm going to put on a new mantle. I'm a child of God. I'll put you on. And God, I know you never promised a bed of roses. But you tell me to go ahead and put the whole armor of God on because, yeah, there's some battles. Tell me to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and endure afflictions and keep going and so forth. I know that when I go ahead and put on the mantle, there's battles. But let me tell you something. You know, I know that you're yoked up with me. I know that you're going to go ahead and help me see me through the battles. I know that because I put you on and I put my whole faith in you, I've given you my life, I've given you all my all, I push away the thing, my desires, and so forth. The Bible says if I go ahead and do your will, you know what, every once in a while, you'll look down and say, I'll give you the desires of your heart. God, I'm just going to go ahead and give you all I got. Hey, you know what, when we push away us and put him on, that's what Elisha did with Elijah. You know what? If you go back, and I don't have time, and a great message preached about it yesterday, but it kind of helped me with this message here. Elisha, you know what? He went ahead and followed the man of God, Elijah. Elijah, just a little while, he's going to be taken up by a whirlwind. You know what? And they come to the Jordan. And Elisha, you know, Elijah knew, you know, in a little while, you know, anytime he's going to be taken up and so forth. But Elisha went ahead and he followed the man of God. He followed the man of God. He said, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to commit to the program of the man of God, through the man of God. I'm going to go ahead and commit to him. I'm going to go ahead and follow him. And you know what? Elijah has his mantle. How are we going to go ahead and get across? You know what? He goes ahead and he goes, strikes the water. Hey, what's the waters do, pirate? Elijah goes across. Elisha keeps following. Elijah's gone. And by the way, through all that time, Elisha was being laughed at. He was being mocked. Say, you know, why do you want to do that? Why do you want to follow me? You know, hey, you know, why, you know, all this. And you know what? He went ahead, irregardless of the oppression, he went ahead and followed the man of God. Elijah is gone. All that's left is his mantle. Elisha probably at this time thought, wow. Oh boy. Yeah, this isn't quite what I expected. And sometimes the will of God is that way too. But Elijah, the man of God's, Well, he went ahead and he was a great man. He did some amazing things. So I'm like, God, I gotta get back over Jordan here. God, Elijah's gone. And I can just imagine, wow, maybe he's in the middle. I can see him maybe in the middle of the Jordan River. God said, hey, you better hurry up and get across. You know, you've only got so much time. I don't know. Just let them laugh. Amen. It's okay. But you know, wow. Wow. You know, and I got to think, you know, of course, again, the message yesterday I heard touched my heart. And the people that were making fun of him saw Elijah. You know, they thought, oh, man, this guy's nuts. And Elijah's coming back with Elisha's coming back with Elijah's mantle. And hey, boys, what were you saying? You know, you were kind of joking. You were kind of saying some pretty rude things as I was following the man of God. Elisha, no, we didn't mean anything by it. We were just joking around. But you know what? Literally, hey, listen, what I'm trying to say is Elisha, he followed the man of God, picked up the mantle. The man of God's mantle. And he went ahead and said, you know what? If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. You know what? Elisha was a man of commitment to the will of God. Elijah. And Elisha, in turn, because of him following, said, you know what? You got the old-time religion? I want that to be a part of my life. And he made it a part of his life. You know, and it came by his commitment. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Are you committed? Are you committed? You know, when the battles come, and they're going to come, the Jordan River, when it comes, and it will come, illness, whatever, are you going to have that same faith? You know, it's all easy. It's all fun and games. It's all pretty good, if you will, this red mic here. It's all pretty good. Things are really pretty wonderful and so forth when you're on the high road. Things are pretty good when you're on the mountaintop. Boy, it's easy to go ahead and follow God when you're on the mountaintop. It's easy to go ahead and pick up the man of God's mantle, if you will, when you're on the mountaintop. But when the valley comes, what are you going to choose? Let me just say this. Choose what Elisha chose. He was across the Jordan. Pick up the mantle and be committed to the will of God. You know, Paul was an epitome of that kind of life. He was successful because of that kind of life. You can be successful because of that kind of life. Your marriage can be successful because of that kind of a life. You'll be amazed when you desire, hey, God, I'm going to commit my whole life to you. I'm going to give you my life. You'll be amazed what it'll do in your marriage. You'll be amazed what it'll do at your job. You'll be amazed what it'll do with your finances. You'll be amazed what it'll do in your ministry. When you just say, you know what, the preacher may go ahead and issue you a job. I say, hey, you know, I think you're qualified to do this. Work a bus or drive a bus or teach a class, whatever the case, work a nursery, whatever the case may be. You know what? And if you totally commit yourself to that plan, that outline, if you will, that plan that God has, you'll be amazed what God will do. When you go ahead and you commit yourself to to giving your 10%, you'll be amazed what God will do. When you step out by faith and you just say, you know what, God, I can't always see ahead of me. I can't even see down the road. But I know that you're a God who sees. You're a God who knows. You're a God that knows what's ahead. And God, I just got to keep my eyes on you. You'll be amazed when you desire to commit your life to God. You'll be amazed what he'll do. You'll be amazed. We ought to be looking. A soldier of Jesus Christ is one who's committed. He looks at the possibilities instead of the impossibilities. Why? Because nothing's impossible with God.
He looks at the opportunities instead of the lack of opportunities. I don't think it can be done. You know, he's not cynical. He just says, you know, he looks at the opportunities. Paul was committed even in prison. He says, I reach forth for the things that are before and I forget about those things which are behind. He had a no quit attitude. Paul just kept on pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still pressing as I'm on about. Lord, you plant my feet on higher ground. You may be in a lower valley. You might be in a low valley this morning, but have you even asked God, Lord, you begin to plant my feet on something higher today. It amazes me what it'll take for Christians to quit, to bow out of the will of God. It amazes me what people will do, what'll happen because people, what people will do as far as their reaction towards quitting church. It amazes me. They'll go ahead and say, well, just not this or this and so forth. Someone failed to shake my hand. I had that happen. Not here. You know, I reached this family and good family and so forth when I was in Maine and fine couple, if you will, bringing them to church and boy, they got saved, they got baptized. You could see God working and so forth. And I was during handshaking, they were still fairly new, but during handshaking time, we had a handshaking time like we do here and so forth. And it was during handshaking time no one shook their hand. I happened to look around. I just went up to the platform after the handshaking time was gone, and they were walking out the door, and I thought, both of them together, I thought, well, they go in the restroom? I don't know. I just thought, And the service went on a little bit. They didn't come back in, so, you know, I went to my preacher. I said, hey, I'm going to step out a little bit. I'm concerned about a couple that stepped out. And I went out. You know, they did not have a car. They was brought in by the bus, and they started walking home. Got in my car, went and found them. They just was a little ways down the road. They got in. I said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you leaving? Nobody shook our hand, Pastor. I said, what? I mean, I had to think about this a minute. I said, what? No one shook our hand. I said, okay. And me being sometimes the way I am, I extended my hand. I did. You know, that's, you know, Pastor, that's not what I'm talking about. It just seems like nobody even cares over there. I go, whoa, 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 hold it. Here they were standing there. I said, you know, to get your hand shaken, you know, you want to get your hand shaken during handshaking bad and time bad enough. You know the simple solution to do it, of it? Go shake somebody else's hand. Guaranteed your hand will be shaking. I promise you, unless if, you know, your deodorant or something's not working, I don't know, unless if something's not quite working or something, but I promise you, 99.9% of the time, your hand's going to be shaking. You know, sometimes we get all shook up and all cloudy about some things that really won't matter 5 minutes after the rapture. You know, we'll get all shook up and so forth. And, you know, from that time then, I had a hard time getting this couple back. It would be very sporadic, and eventually they were out of church, all because of that one thing. They didn't shake my hand. I said, man, go on down there and shake somebody. Say, you are looking the other way. You know, I'll shake your hand, you know. You pay attention there, boy. I'll go ahead and come down and preach right here to you for a little while. Amen? All right. It's okay. It's all right. We can laugh this morning. Amen? Amen. We all together. But listen to me. Listen to me. You know, the will of God, you know, the Bible says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That tells me, man, well, I ought to be in church. You know, I thank God for the church. I hope you thank God for the church. But sometimes, you know what, we'll find ourselves, you know, this happened, or whatever the case may be, and we'll just, whatever. Before long, you know, whatever. Hey, what I'm trying to say, don't quit on God. Don't quit reading your Bible. Don't quit your prayer life. Don't quit your marriage. Don't quit all that is good. God has a whole lot of things he wants to give you. Just go ahead and submit to it. Go ahead and commit to it. Therefore, you know, you go ahead and you quit. When you quit the wonderful blessings and opportunities that can only come from God. You know, some people say, well, why is it? And we shouldn't do this. That they seem to have a walk that's high. I mean, everything seems great in their life. Number one, we don't know that. We just don't know. It might be that they've got such a close relationship with God, their heart and their spirit so nurtured, they're in tight with God, that when they do walk through the valley, they know that thou art with me. They recognize God. They got that relationship with God. We don't know. We go ahead and give a bird's eye view and say, well, you know, it seems like they're always on top. You know why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, they've got a peace and a joy that surpass all understanding. And you're saved, and you can have that same joy. You can have that same peace. You can have that same love, if you will. You can even have that everything, all the benefits of the Christian life. But let me ask you, how's your walk? How's your walk with God? When was the last time you picked up the Word of God and you read it? When was the last time that it was just you and God in that prayer closet? Hey, what I'm trying to say, you can have that same kind of peace and joy and so forth. You know what? And let me tell you something. Some of the people say, well, you know, so-and-so, and I know who they're talking about because they'll tell me who it is. And the truth of the matter is, I'll say in the back of my mind, you don't have a clue. You don't know what happened in their life this last week. You don't even know. And you think they're up here. And you know what? Oftentimes I got to go ahead and teach them. Okay, you want to talk about them a minute? Let me just give you a little bit of outline of what they do. They get up early. They make God first part of their life. They make church a part of their life. They can make ministry a part of their life. They make prayer a part of their life. The truth of the matter, I won't reveal what they're going through, but the truth of the matter is I'll say stuff like, you don't really know. But why can they take the high road? Why can they live in the mountaintop when they're in the valley? It's all because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we need to be committed to the cause of Christ. Don't you find yourself quitting. Don't you get to a point where you quit. I know what quit, you know, and I'll admit again, I know what quitting's like. I quit college. I quit different things in my life when I knew it was right. The truth of the matter is, you know what? I oftentimes look back and say, what years were really wasted? You know, could I have been maybe further ahead? I don't know. The truth of the matter is, that's only for God to know, and I don't sit here. You know, and the truth of the matter is, I could do what a lot of people do. Well, you know what? You don't understand. I'm a failure because of, well, this and that and so forth, because of some wasted years. You know what? You got to get over that. Get past the past, man. You go ahead and you dwell there. Let me tell you something, you know, that'll discourage you so far that you crawl in and out of the church on your belly because you're so low. You can't just concentrate on the things that were done in the past. You know what? You confess it. God's forgiven it. Now move on and start growing and doing something for God. Hey, be committed. Be committed, bus worker. Be committed, bus driver. Be committed, teacher. Be committed, usher. Be committed, layman. Be committed, church member. You know the ones that God used today? You know, there are some committed people. The fact that you're here this morning, you're committed. You're in your place. I look around, you're here, and I thank God for you, and I love you, and I'm so excited that you're here. You know why? Because you committed to it this morning. You know who God used in the ministry today? Those that went ahead and showed up. They were committed to that Sunday school class. They were committed to them kids. They were committed to that bus. They were committed to that usher job. They were committed to that choir, whatever the case may be. You know what? You know why God can use you? Because you're committed. He wants to use you. Hey, number next, somewhere along the way here. I think I lost my place. Hey, are you committed this morning? Number three, every Christian should be prayerful. You know, the Bible says in verse 9b, okay, the Bible says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Every Christian should be prayerful. He says, without ceasing, I make mention of you. I pray for you. Paul had a ministry of prayer. He made prayer a priority in his Christian life. The Romans were never taken off his prayer list, if you will. There is no record here in this chapter of how he prayed for them on their behalf, but there's other writings of Paul that indicates how he prayed and what he prayed for. Quickly, let's turn to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians tells a few things of how I think Paul prayed on that list. It's kind of a sample prayer list, if you will. I'll just read a few verses here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses number 14. The Bible says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus. Now, Paul's writing again here, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth has named. I think, you know, on his prayer list, he didn't know these people. He was praying for the believers in Rome and their family. That verse number 16, that he would grant you supply, if you will, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with thy might. I think he prayed for strength by the Spirit in the inner man. I think he prayed for God's dwelling upon them, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love. Hey, another chapter here in Colossians. Turn to Colossians, another book. Part of that prayer list, if you will, things that I think he prayed for in Colossians. I'll get to it here. I didn't mark it. That was my fault. There we go. Colossians chapter 1. Another part of that prayer list. For this cause, verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Okay, he says, I don't cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spirit and understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. I want you to be fruitful in every good work. That church in Rome, I want you to have fruit. I want you to have strength and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. I have strength according to his glorious power unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what? Them are some of the things that he prayed for. As a good teaching on how to pray right here. You ought to have on your prayer list praying for other people. This is the way he prayed for them, I think. He was a prayer warrior. Paul had a prayerful spirit. He was not selfish. It was not me. Lord, please supply for me. Lord, please bless me. Lord, please do this for me. Please bless my family. All that. Now again, I'm not opposed to asking God's blessing upon you, on you and so forth, but the truth of the matter is we ought to have a ministry in a spirit of intercessory prayer. We ought to be praying for others. That's what this scripture's teaching. What a lesson to God's people. It shouldn't be all just about us. We ought to be prayerful. We ought to be praying for other people. We ought to be praying for other people's needs. We ought to be engaged in the ministry of intercessory prayer. Praying. He was praying on their behalf. It wasn't about him. The Bible says in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think that's how God wants us to pray. You want to go ahead and help lift up those and others. Pray ye one another's burdens. You know, you pray for one another, one that has fallen, one that has gone ahead and hurting and so forth. Hey, you know what the Bible says? Bear them. One of the best ways to go ahead and bear them is pray for them. You know, listen, doesn't take much to look around this room this morning, and we know certain people that have just testified, preacher, pray for me, because of some issues in their life, some heartache, some illness, or whatever the case may be. And don't misunderstand me. You know what? You know what? I just find that if I am busy praying for, it says, you know, there's the old song, Jesus, others, and you. Okay? Okay, make Jesus first. You want true joy, Jesus first, then others. You know, you pray for others and put yourself last. You know, I find that when I keep God number one and I go ahead and I'm serving others and I'm praying for others and so forth, you know what? A lot of these things down here kind of fall in its proper place. Hey, listen, you know what? We ought to be in the ministry of intercessory prayer. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life this morning? These scriptures that I read a while ago teach us how we ought to be praying for others. You know, I haven't talked a whole lot about it lately, but you know what? When my wife had cancer, I believe it was the intercessory prayer for others all over this world, literally, that healed her. Jesus obviously did the whole work, but it was intercessory prayer. There wouldn't be a church, a meeting, or letters that we'd get, people calling, you know, I just want you to know I'm praying for your wife. People that didn't even know her. I was at a meeting a while ago. Brother John Jenkins was there. And he knows, I don't know, I really have, sometimes I'm scared when some of these guys know who I am. But he came up to me. Brother, he says, Preacher Weeks, how you doing? I go, I'm doing fine. And he goes, how is your wife? She's doing fine. I just assumed he saw my wedding ring. I'm married, you know. She feeling all right? I said, yeah. You know, I've been praying for her. I go, really? Well, thank you. You know, I heard that she's been healed. I go, what? I heard that she's been healed. I said, yeah. Yeah. How'd you know? He says, it gets around. He says, you know what? Listen. He says, and what a man of God he is. He says, you know what? I've been praying for her. And you know what? Even today and tomorrow, I pray for her every day. Whoa. Then don't misunderstand me. You know, I'm not boasting there, but the very fact that somebody that I didn't even think really knew us, somehow, whatever, got around. You know what? Prays for my wife. You know what? That's intercessory prayer. We ought to be praying for one another. Paul teaches us that we ought to be prayerful in our text. And then number next, and I'm going to be through with this particular point. Every Christian ought to be surrendered. Talked a little bit about this, but in verse 10 also, back in Romans, verse 10, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Every Christian ought to be surrendered. Talked a little bit about it. Commitment and surrendering kind of goes hand in hand, if you will. But, of course, Paul had a journey. He just so desired, the Bible says, for I long, in verse number 11, I long to see you. He was desiring to go to Rome. He believed it was the will of God to get to Rome. Paul did not stop with prayer for others, but he prayed that he might be an instrument of God in answering that prayer. He desired, you see, Paul's desire was to get there, get to where they were. His desire was to meet these fine Christians in Rome by way of traveling. Okay, traveling in those days was not hopping in your Ford pickup truck and getting there. You know what? There was a lot of work to get from one place to another. You know what? Paul desired, he pushed his will aside, as we talked about a little while ago. He did everything he could. He so desires to get there. But Paul, knowing it was God's will to go there, was willing to put aside his will in comfort to go ahead and get the job done. You know, we live in such a comfortable society today. It seems like everything, you know, have it our way. We have this kind of have it our way type of situation. You know, I know Brother Robles, every time he brings it up once in a while, Brother Robles in his Sunday school teaching, he'll say, you know what, we live in a remote kind of lifestyle. You know what, we want that remote for the TV. We want that remote even for the car stereo. Now, I don't understand that for one thing and different things. You know what, it's because of our comfort. But you know what amazes me? You know what? When we don't find that remote, we won't watch TV until we find that thing, will we? We all could maybe raise our hand there. We'll put all our energy. I mean, you know, all because of comfort. You know, I look forward to getting in my lazy chair, sitting back, watching the news or whatever, watching sports or whatever. Honey! Kids! You know... So a lot of amens could be there tonight, this morning. You know, and we will go ahead and we'll flip the furniture around. We'll flip the cushions around. We will go ahead and make a mess of the whole house until we find that one remote. Therefore, putting all your energy. You know, the truth of the matter is, you know what, Paul, he's teaching us to be surrendered here. He so desired to go ahead and get to Rome, to go ahead and give them the things that was taught him. God had gone ahead and taught him several things, and Paul, who was a missionary preacher, desired to get there to be able to go ahead and teach them some things, but he wanted to do everything he could to get there, and he was willing. He knew it was God's will, and he was willing to go ahead and push his comfort aside. You know, he was going to have to walk. He didn't care what it was going to take to get there, but he was going to go ahead and get there. You know, do you have that kind of attitude about your ministry? Do you have that kind of attitude about your home, about your ministry? Do you have that kind of attitude that I'm going to get the job done, but you know what? If it's uncomfortable, well, your walk with God, do you have that kind of ministry about your walk with God? You know, we live in such a comfortable society. We want to be comfortable in everything that we do. Comfort is kind of the thing. You know, were the three Hebrew boys concerned about comfort? The pressure was on them boys. You know, bow or burn there, buddy. Hey, guys, hey, you see that goal? You see that goal? You know, a law has been passed. You better. But they said, you know what? King, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. I'm not going to bow down to your God. I'm going to just go ahead and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They weren't worried about comfort. They were surrendered. You know, Daniel, when they went ahead and passed along, no more praying. He was surrendered, and he wasn't concerned about the lion's den one bit. You know what? Listen, Paul was a surrendered man. You know, when I finally surrendered my will, I know commitment and surrendering goes hand in hand somewhat, but when I finally did it as Jesus teaches us in the garden, it's not my will, but thine. Jesus said, man, Lord, if there's any other way, you know, but it's not my will. God, thy will be done. God, I'll push me away. I push my thought, you know, is there any other way but the cross? Come on, God. No. Okay. Dad, I'm going to surrender to you. I know I see your vision. I know there's a lost and dying world that needs this job to be done. And you know what? As a result of Jesus surrendering his will, you know, we have eternal life this morning. I thank God for the example of Jesus, who was willing to, you know, on that cross, even before he could have called 10,000, before he got the 10,000 angels to destroy this whole world and set him free, but he died alone on that cross for you and me. He was a surrendered life. That's an example, the epitome of a surrendered life. Christian, you surrendered this morning? Are you surrendered this, really surrendered? Just some havoc in your life? Maybe some of it might be because you've totally not said, okay, God, here. Here. God, I'm going to live what Proverbs 12, 1 and 2 says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. That's what God wants. A surrendered Christian, a surrendered life. Get some havoc in your life. It might be you're holding back. I could just go ahead and say, okay, God, here it is. Whatever it is. Maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's criticism. Maybe it's the tongue. Maybe it's the job. Maybe it's whatever the case may be. And you've got all this confusion and cloudiness in your life, Christian, and it doesn't have to be there. But maybe some of these characteristics you're not quite lined up with. Maybe there's an unthankful spirit. Maybe there's not a prayerful spirit. Maybe there's not a committed and a surrendered spirit. And God's saying, why don't you just come ahead? I can help these areas in your life. I can give you peace. I can give you joy that's unspeakable. I can give you the fruit of the Spirit, which you ought to be producing. But there's some things in your life that you just say, okay, God, I'm not going to fight it anymore. You know, we play the song every single invitation. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. Daily live. Can you sing that chorus? I surrender all. And mean it. Can you really say, God, a teenager, can you surrender your music? That'll keep you from being exactly what God wants you to be. Maybe, Christian, there's some things that you've got in front of your eyes. There's some things in your heart. There's some things that you know that ought not be there because you've not surrendered. Hey, God wants you to surrender. God wants you to be thankful. He wants you to be prayerful. He wants you to be committed. Maybe here today, you have not surrendered your life to salvation. I'm talking about maybe here today, you say, preacher, I don't understand these characters. I can't even be in line with some of these characteristics simply because I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Maybe here you got that emptiness in your life. My friend, listen to me. You don't have, you know, the worst place to go to hell from would be a Baptist church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church like this. And you know what, my friend, this morning, if you have that emptiness, you say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. But you know, I want to know. You know, the Bible says that you can know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. You know what? And in order to know, there's some things that you need to know and understand. We're all sinners, for all have sinned. There's a price on sin, and the Bible says that price is hell, the place of torment, place of fire, place of separation from God forever. For the wages of sin is death. That word death there in the Bible is talking about a place called hell. But you know, the good news is Jesus, he paid that price, as I mentioned a while. He surrendered his life. Not my will, but thine be done. You know what's going to keep us, unsaved friend, from getting saved? Our will. I am not ready yet. I will do it later. My friend, we're not guaranteed later. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Not trying to, that's just life. That's reality. But the truth of the matter is, my friend, you know what? You're going to allow your will, an unsurrendered will, your will to keep you from going to enjoy the benefits and the glory of heaven forever? My friend, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, you know, after a little while, why don't you go ahead and you surrender this morning? I'm not going to go ahead and stand here anymore and grip the front of the pew anymore. I'm going to move this morning. I'm going to be saved this morning. I'm going to become a child of God. I'm not going to go ahead and make any excuse. I'm not going to live on. I'm going to surrender my heart to Jesus, and I want to be saved this morning. The music's going to play in just a little while. My friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, why don't you go ahead and settle that thing today? Christian, I only hit a portion of our message today. I'll hit the other half tonight. I believe that's of the Lord. But do you portray these characteristics we talked about this morning? So some things that need to be kind of honed up a little bit this morning. Some things, maybe some surrender, some commit, some areas, them four areas that we mentioned this morning briefly. Hey, is there some areas in your life that, you know, yeah. You know, I want God's blessing, but you know, I see now why I'm not having some of the success, simply because I'm not doing some of the things that the Word of God's teaching me, that Paul has taught me so eloquently here in this chapter. Maybe there's some things. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. God, the very best I know how this morning, a little weary, but God, the very best I submitted my will to you to give your word. Holy Spirit of God, I'm asking you this morning, you fall upon this place. I believe you have this morning. I believe, Lord, there's some decisions that need to be made. There's some Christians here, they've been saved, but maybe there's some things that need to be kind of weeded away, some things they need to submit to this morning. Some of these characteristics need to be kind of sharpened up a little bit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll do revival in hearts this morning. You'll have a revival in hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that maybe there's an unsaved one here today. They don't know you as personal Savior. I pray that they'll get the eye out of their way and say, okay, God, you want me to be saved. I'm going to surrender this morning. I'm going to become a child of God. I'm going to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to know before I leave Faith Baptist Church today that I'm on my way to heaven. I pray, God, that you bless. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe here tomorrow, this morning, you say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I know for sure I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'll not call you by name, but you just slip up a hand and say, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning. Would you please pray for me? I won't call you by name. That's me. That's me. Just put them up. Don't linger. That's me. That's me. Would you please pray for me? Okay, you may put your hands down. Maybe you're here this morning, my friend, you don't know Jesus as Savior. Oh, I plead with you, won't you come to know him? Don't leave an independent, Bible-believing Baptist church without knowing Jesus. Someone showing you from the Word of God how you can be saved. You say, preacher, that's me this morning. I don't know for sure I'm saved. I will not call you by name. I will never embarrass you for the world. But would you please pray for me? That's me. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? I don't know Jesus of my sin, but today I want to know. That's me. Our Heavenly Father, love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this invitation. Holy Spirit, you move. You do whatever you need to do this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you raised your hand a little while ago, you need to make a decision, whatever. Holy Spirit's working on your heart this morning. Won't you go ahead and do business with God as the piano plays? I surrender all.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for speaking to us today through your word. We thank you for the singing, the worshiping, Lord, but thank you for the preaching that got to our hearts today. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we begin every day to, Lord, serve you closer, walk closer to you. Father, to trust you in the midst of our struggles. Thank you that we can take your cloak of righteousness, put it upon through Jesus Christ. And he will guide for us and lead us. Lord, we pray that you be with every person here today. We pray that you bless them, take care of them, Lord. Bring them safely again to their homes. And once again, as we meet tonight, Lord, we pray that you would be with us now. And just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.